Thanks for joining us as we continue this study on burnout and renewal. Today we're going to begin a short series of lessons on God's response to Elijah's burnout that we discussed last week. We're going to call this Elijah's Renewal, and I had originally intended to spend 1 week on this lesson, but I found so many helpful things in the text that I've decided to continue this part of the study for as long as it takes. So there's a discussion guide for you and your family that you can access through the link in the description of this video. After you watch the video, feel free to use that discussion guide for some further study. If you know me, you know that Brooke and I have four beautiful children, ages 9, 7, 4, and 2, and they're absolutely wonderful. We're blessed beyond measure, but here's the truth. There's a lot of crying in our house, and when I say a lot, I mean, they've basically turned it into an Olympic sport so that when one child is finished crying, they pass the baton to the other one so that that sound of crying can take another lap. And as a parent, one of the things that I've noticed about myself is that I tend to respond in a variety of ways when our children get upset. Usually depending on the frequency of the behavior, the source of the meltdown, and if I'm being real honest, the mood that I might be in at the moment. For example, depending on each of those factors, I might hold the child very closely and gently weep with them while they cry into my chest, or I might nod my head knowingly and rub their back and say, "It's okay, it's okay." Or I might say, "If you don't stop that crying right this second, I'm going to spank you." So I will readily admit, I'm not a perfect parent. And sometimes I respond to my children in ways that are not as helpful as maybe they could be and should be. And it's part of being human, and I'm working on it just like every other parent. But aren't you thankful that God is not like that? Aren't you thankful that God's response to his children's sorrow and discouragement and even burnout is always exactly right? When we left Elijah last week, he had just come off of a tremendous victory with some expectations in his mind that may have set him up for what happened in chapter 19. When Queen Jezebel finds out about Elijah's exploits on Mount Carmel, specifically the murder of the false prophets of Baal, she basically issues a death threat. And for whatever reason, this sends Elijah into an immediate state of burnout. He runs away in fear. He finds a spot under a tree and he asks God to take his life. Now the question that we come to today is, what will God do in this situation? How will he respond to Elijah's sudden and complete burnout? And what can you and I learn from it? Today we're going to look at the immediate response that God had to Elijah's burnout. And this takes place in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning around verse 5. There's some immediate things that God does when Elijah experiences this devastating bout of burnout. Let's take a look at his response. "And behold, an angel touched him," being Elijah, "and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God." So let's pause for a moment here and notice a few things. Let's begin by noticing what God did not do. God, number one, did not do what Elijah asked him to do. God did not take Elijah's life. What Elijah thought he wanted and needed is not what God ended up doing. Number two, God did not respond harshly. And to be honest and accurate, God really didn't respond with any correction whatsoever. And we might ask why. Why didn't God do these things? Well, God made Elijah. He created him. He knows exactly what his frame is, as the psalmist says. He knows how to deal with him in this instance. He knew that he had more work for Elijah to do, but he also knew Elijah's state of mind, and that what he needed in this moment was not a lecture or even a pep talk. So what did he do? Well, the Lord sent a messenger, And this messenger, this angel, was gentle and engaging and helpful and patient. He touched Elijah, he fed Elijah, and he allowed Elijah to rest. Literally, all he asked of Elijah was to sit up, eat, and lay back down. And after Elijah rests, the messenger feeds him again, saying, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And the next part is interesting. Elijah gets up from this rest, and he travels 40 days and nights in the strength of that food. Now, if this means what it sounds like it means, this may have been the only meal that he ate for the next 40 days. It also sounds like the food that God had prepared for him actually gave him strength for those 40 days. In other words, this is not exactly fasting, at least not in the terms that we think of, where it affects the human body with hunger in a very serious way. This sounds like God gave him legitimate superfood. Super as in supernatural. Food that gave him strength, physical strength, for 40 days and nights. Now, I'm not saying that's definitely the case, but would it be difficult for God to do this if he wanted to? If God wanted to remove Elijah's need for sustenance, remove his hunger physically for 40 days to show him that he could rely on an almighty God, is that any more miraculous or any less important than what happened on Mount Carmel in chapter 18? Not at all. So let's make a couple of applications at this point. Number one, when you and I are in a state of burnout, and maybe it looks a lot like Elijah's burnout, we would do well to remember and visualize God's love, care, and concern for us. Instead of visualizing him being upset or angry or frustrated, I think sometimes we project our own discouragement onto God during times like these. We really shouldn't do that. When the Lord appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, he described himself in this way: "The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." That's Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. How many descriptions does God give of himself before he lists anything negative? We often skip past these attributes of God sometimes, don't we? Especially when we're discouraged and burned out. We often forget the goodness of God at the time when we most need to remember it. Think about it as a parent. No matter what mood you might be in, if you saw that your child was truly suffering, what would you do? Well, didn't Jesus say, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. So let's remember that. Number two, the concept of fasting is a recurring theme in Scripture, and in my experience can be a very rich and rewarding time of renewal when we're experiencing burnout. I would encourage you to do a personal Bible study on fasting as it appears in the New Testament, because it might not only play a role in curing burnout, but it could also serve to prevent it. Number three, you and I might just be the messenger who can gently and helpfully communicate God's true nature to someone who's struggling with burnout. The road to renewal, at least in Elijah's case, began with rest. And that rest came at the behest and at the help of a messenger of God. You know, there's been a lot of talk in the last week or so about the cure being worse than the disease when it comes to our response to the coronavirus. I don't have any desire to get into that discussion, except to say that we need to make sure that when we're God's messengers and we're dealing with someone else who's burned out, we need to be careful not to make it worse. Galatians 6:1 reminds us that even when we're correcting someone who's in sin, we are to have a spirit of gentleness. The text tells us in verse 8 that Elijah journeyed to Horeb, the mount of God, in the strength of this food that God had given him, and this was a 40-day and 40-night journey. Scholars are divided as to the precise, exact location of Mount Horeb and just how far it was from where Elijah was. Some say about 200 or 300 miles at least. But regardless of the details, Elijah takes a very long journey during these 40 days. And I want us to understand just how important this 40 days was to Elijah. Let's just ask the question, did Elijah need some time to get back to the basics of his relationship with God at this point? Shouldn't this isolation, this shutdown of his work, have helped him spiritually to recenter and refocus? Also, let's notice something else. Did Elijah receive instructions from the angel on where he was to go? If he received those instructions from the angel, we don't have any record of it. It seems that Elijah was aware of his need to reconnect with God. So he's making this long journey on purpose to the very same mountain where God had appeared to Moses at the burning bush and when he received the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 3 and later on in the story in Exodus chapter 20. So if renewal begins with rest, the next step seems more intentional. Are we on our way, as Elijah was, towards reconnecting with God? Elijah's journey, even during this period of discouragement and burnout, is taking him towards God and not away from God. His journey of renewal involves moving towards God. In other words, Elijah is not self-medicating, as we sometimes say. You know, he's not binge-watching television shows. He's not abusing food and alcohol. He's not spending money he doesn't have on an expensive vacation. He knows exactly where he needs to be and where he needs to go. Do we? But before we make too much of that, let's not assume that Elijah is getting everything together during this extended time of isolation. We're going to see in just a few minutes that even though he may have calmed down a little bit, he's still thinking in much the same way as he was when he wanted to die. So let's continue reading. The Bible says, "Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" And again, it's quite telling that God begins his actual interaction with Elijah with a simple question. What are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, what is your state of mind? What are your thoughts on this situation? How has this affected you? We might even say that God was basically saying, I would like to hear what you think. I'd like to hear how you feel about all of this. And does Elijah hold back when God gives him an opportunity to talk about how he feels or what he thinks? Certainly not. You can almost hear the trembling and the pain in his voice as he says the words that he has decided to say, words that he has probably rehearsed 1,000 times during the past 40 days. This is the situation, Lord. These are the facts. And from Elijah's perspective, all of this is certainly true, isn't it? Which parts is he leaving out? What about that remarkable change of heart that seemed to happen among God's people on Mount Carmel? Elijah is about 1.5 months removed from those events, but they did happen, right? And who is the they that seek his life? Isn't it just her? What has happened in Elijah's mind over the past 40 days? Well, it's the same thing that often happens in our own minds when we're burned out. His perspective has been solidified. It's taken over. He has chosen to focus on certain truths, and he has allowed other truths to fade out of his memory. See, this isn't the whole story, but it is now his story. According to Elijah, he was the last hope for God's people, and now hope is lost. So what will God's response be? And he said, God said to this, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Isn't this fascinating? Elijah gives his same rehearsed answer in the next verse, but his answer isn't nearly as important as the fact that God has asked the same question again. And more importantly, perhaps, is what just happened in between those two questions. There's been a lot said and written about the wind and the earthquake and the fire and the low whisper, all of which were manifestations of God, but perhaps this quote sums it up best. The design of the vision was to show to the fiery zeal of the prophet the gentle way which God pursues, and to proclaim the long-suffering and mildness of his nature, as the voice had already done to Moses on that very spot. In other words, God needed Elijah to understand that as justifiably upset and discouraged as he may have been right now, he was not currently reflecting the nature and character of God towards God's people. And in a sense, God is giving Elijah another opportunity to think about this and answer his question differently, but he doesn't. Because it's difficult sometimes to see things differently when we're burned out, isn't it? It's difficult to let go of our own perspective because our pain is something that's so real to us and so painful. We want others, especially God, to feel that pain along with us. But the path to Elijah's renewal not only involved rest and a journey towards reconnection, but some pretty crucial realizations. And the realization was this: God was not and still is not a short-sighted God. He is not consumed with what is happening to us right now as much as he is concerned with what should be happening in us as we move forward. Now, we'll pick up here next week. But for now, I want us to remind ourselves that the road to renewal for Elijah involved rest. It involved a journey toward reconnecting with God, and it involved a realization that he might be stuck in a counterproductive and ungodly mindset. I'll leave you with this thought. At no point in God's immediate response to Elijah's burnout did he scold, lecture, or reprimand him. This is not to say that God never corrected someone or that we won't ever need correction. But I think that we can take great comfort in knowing that we serve a God who is still just as merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love and forgiving as he was thousands of years ago. God still loves you and me as much as he loved Elijah. And when we're burned out, he wants us to be renewed. We'll talk more about God's ongoing plan to renew Elijah next week. But for now, let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we love you tremendously. And we know that we're weak, sinful people who are fragile and frail, and we succumb often to the trials and persecutions and distractions of this life. And often we find ourselves in similar positions to the one that Elijah was in this account. We are reminded today of how you often respond, that you want us to know how patient and loving and good you are. You're a long-term God with perspective, and you want us to be truly and wholly renewed in our spirit. We pray that this study has brought us one step closer to understanding that, and that we will be a source of renewal for those in our life and in the path that you've put us on who might be experiencing this same kind of burnout. We love you. We pray for your people and the nation and the world in this difficult time, and we pray for peace and wisdom and true spiritual renewal. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray all of these things. Amen. God bless you.